Today's Bible reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 21 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground. Then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Here ends the reading.
Well, good morning, everyone. And if I didn't get a chance to say it to you yet, Happy New Year. Actually, I don't think I did have a chance to say to most of you. The family and I were at one of our daughter churches last week, so it's really lovely to be back. It's a privilege to bring to you God's word for the first time this year on a Sunday. How about we pray together and ask him to speak to us? Father, please speak to us now. We want to start the year off right. We want to be a people who is attentive to your word, who wants to hear your voice and experience your presence in our lives daily. Help us to do that now. Amen. I'm going to paint you two pictures. The first picture was of me in November 2017, and I was along a beach in front of this big lake in New Zealand. My wife Jo and I were on holiday there, and we were relaxing in the town of Wanaka, one of my favorite places on earth. We were there for 2 weeks, and I kept making Jo take us back there over and over again. And I told her, here is where I want to retire. Here's where I want to die. And we were just sitting there and just had nothing on our minds, and we were relaxing. And on the left, I looked, and there were some snow-capped mountains. Beautiful. In front of me was the gentle, low lapping of a lake, not big, harsh, dumpy waves like we're used to in some of our beaches. And just to the right of me and a little bit behind across the main street was this brew pub that I've been going to a lot with dozens and dozens of local microbrews, and I had promised myself that I was going to try every single one before we left this island. Well, the second picture is 2 weeks from then. Fast forward 2 weeks. And once again, I was sitting and I was looking around at my surroundings, but I was sitting in a very different place. In front of me was a computer with all of the physio bookings that was my job to manage. And if I looked to my left, there I saw a telephone and a notebook and a pen, and it was full of phone numbers that I was meant to ring back because the voicemail box had built up so much that my temp had to just sort of jot down the ones that they weren't able to get to. And so now it's my job to get through that list. And on the other line of each one, every one of those phone numbers would be people who are looking for appointments or medical certificates or had questions about their rehab exercises and such and such. And then just behind the telephone was my printer, my cursed printer. A printer that Hewlett Packard printer that I've been meaning to fix, that I thought, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it because I'm going on vacation. And now here I'm back and I got to worry about that printer again. And then just to close off the picture, over to my right was a big stack of receipts and also a printout of the activity statements from our business from our patient management software, because my temp wasn't quite sure what they were doing. And so there were discrepancies all over the place. Now I had to figure out why this day closed with 40 cents more and this day opened with $22 more. And yeah, that was my life. I found myself that morning just letting my mind wander and drifting. And I wonder if you can relate to this, but I found myself planning my next vacation just days after I had just come home from my last vacation. Why was it? Why was I so tired already? Was my vacation not restful? How is it that I just come back from the most beautiful place on earth with not a single thing to do, and I get back into life and I was exhausted already? I was weary. Well, I think that's the paradox of modern life. I think this is what we deal with. Life is, in some sense, easier than it has ever been in material ways. And yet, it's my observation that people feel wearier, feel more tired. Why is that? I mean, if you think about it, we have a lot of advantages that our ancestors have never had before. We no longer have to hunt for our food. We no longer need to walk everywhere. We have modern medicine and comfort and abundance. We live like the kings of old, every single one of us. And yet, somehow, we're not very happy. We're not very energetic. We're depressed. We're weary. We're over life. I had recently just heard of this term. I never heard of it before. It's called adrenal fatigue. Never heard of it. My friend was describing it to me. But it's when you're so wired all the time, you're so stressed out, and you're just pushing yourself at 11 out of 10, day after day, week after week, so much that your body finally stops responding to the adrenaline that it's been like low-key pumping in you for like days and weeks on end. And that's no good when that happens. Get all sorts of health issues come up and stuff like that. Why does a modern world with modern people who live modern lives and all this awesome, cool, modern stuff suffer adrenal fatigue? Well, I'll ask that question another way. Here's another way to ask the question. We just read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31, that God promises that he will give strength to the weary. Boy, can I relate to that passage. It's one of my favorite Bible verses in the entire Bible. And my question is, how do I get a hold of that? How do I take a hold of that for myself? God promised it. How do I make him keep his promise? How do I get strength from God? Real strength, real energy that doesn't just come from a vacation, which only temporarily staves off my exhaustion. So that's what we're going to be talking about for the rest of my time. And we're going to be doing something a little bit different to what you might be used to. Most weeks you hear what is called an exegetical sermon, which is when we look at a Bible passage and we ask God, what are you saying to us from this Bible passage? Well, today we're going to do something a little bit different. It's called a topical sermon. And so I'm going to be taking us through a number of different Bible passages, and we're going to be looking at this topic together. Okay, so, the other thing by way of introduction is I left my clicky thing like right behind you, Crystal. Any chance I could grab hold of it? Thank you so much. All right, so let's talk about this. Why are we so tired? And also, why is it that, how do we get strength from God? Okay, now the first thing I want to talk about is we need to talk definitions. What is the difference between tired and weary? What's the difference between tired and weary? Well, they both sound the same, but I think there is a slight difference. I think when you think of being tired, there's a sense in which that's okay, that doesn't worry me, because we all get tired from time to time. And in the right context, like, I'm not worried, that's all right. So here's an example. Towards the end of last year, I started getting to know a group of are members that I hadn't really had much interaction with in the past, and those are our young adults. So our fire guys, I think you guys kind of usually sit around this side. These guys, for the rest of you who don't know, they're, how old are you guys? Like around early 20s, right? Something about that? Yeah, okay. So just, if I get anything wrong, just put up your hand and I'll let you issue a correction. But it was hard to keep up with them. Because it was like, all right, one time I had them over and we had dinner, we had barbecue and then watched some TV, hung out and stuff. They helped me build some IKEA furniture and then I sent them home. And I was like, I am so tired. I'm exhausted. I'm ready for bed. It's like almost 1 a.m. And then like the next week I chat to one of them and they're like, yeah, I was pretty tired after that too, because we went to Jeremy's house afterward and we talked till sunrise. So that's tired, but it's tired, you know what I mean? Like, it's tired in a sense that it's okay, right? There's nothing wrong. It's like, oh, I'm so tired. Anyway, what do you guys want to do tonight? And then you do it all over again. You're unbothered by this arrangement because it's okay. It's right. It's in some way part of the right order, the natural order of things when you're at that age and that stage of life, right? Now, here's an example of something similar but very, very different. Here's an example of weary. An example of weary is working a mindless and pointless job. So alternate scenario, I wake up one morning and I had my 8 hours of sleep and I exercise regularly. Maybe I went for a run in the morning. And of course I made myself a cup of coffee and I fixed myself a nutritious, hearty and filling breakfast. And then I start my work. And these days, most of us, we might work from home at least once or twice a week. And as soon as I sit down in front of my computer, I'm already exhausted. I'm already over it. I'm already done. And I already want to go on a break. I already want to have a nap. Why? Why is that? Physically speaking, there's nothing wrong with my body. Everything is sound. It's fine. Why am I already so tired? Now, that, I think, is an example of weary. See, here's what I think is the difference. I think the difference is weariness feels like being tired, but there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the arrangement. Like, it's not right. Like, it's not sustainable. Like, something needs to change. I'm not in the right place. Something about this is disordered. Something about me and where I am here is disordered. It's not supposed to be. So I think that's the difference between weary and tired. And you can see how it's similar, but the thing about weariness is you can be weary even if you're one of the most well-rested and perfect physical specimens on earth. So I had a friend who I was talking to, and part of his testimony of how he became a Christian was that at one point he had everything in life, all right? He didn't have any material worries, all right? He had money in the bank. He didn't have a 9-to-5 Monday to Friday job that he had to get to. He basically spent his whole life cruising around and doing whatever he liked. You guys like travel? Some of you guys like travel? This guy could go anywhere he wanted, anytime that he wanted. That was the life that he had. But for him, the turning point of when he became a Christian was when he realized that he was tired of that life. Or according to our definitions for this morning, he was weary of that life. Well, how could you be weary of that life? You have everything. Don't you realize you are the envy of 99.9% of the people on earth? But it was just wrong. It was disordered. There was something missing. And so even though materially he had everything taken care of, he was weary. If you're weary in your life, then it implies that you sense that there is something wrong with your life. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. It's disordered. And the reason why I wanted to talk about this on the first Sunday of the year is because some years I find myself pretty weary in the moments when I think that I should be most rested and most energetic. Sometimes I find myself looking for that next vacation as soon as I get off the plane from the last one. And if you're looking ahead at the rest of 2024 and you're getting that sense, then I want to suggest to you that maybe the answer is that we need a fresh perspective. Maybe we don't need a nap. Maybe we don't need another vacation. Maybe we don't need some more material comforts in our lives. Maybe we need a new perspective. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. With the rest of our time left, I want to see if we can get a snapshot of what the Bible says the Christian life should feel like, and what the Bible says our experience of our Christian life should be like. And hopefully, with any luck, if any of that resonates with us, then we can start off this year with a fresh perspective, so that no matter how what I'm feeling in terms of my physical body and my physical exhaustion and all that, I can honestly say that in my heart, I have strength. I have peace. I'm not weary. I'm right where I belong. I have purpose, and I'm not afraid of this year. Okay? That's what I want to do. Okay, so I think there are three pictures, three snapshots that I want to take us through, and I'm just going to tell you straight right now that the main point of this is that the Bible says that in the Christian life, we are in action, not at rest. We are in action, not at rest. So big picture, and I don't mean like, oh, you know, weekends or weekdays or anything like that. Big picture, how is my life, this life here on earth, supposed to feel like from the moment I was born until the day I die? We are in action, not at rest. Now, I think the three metaphors that we can find in the New Testament for what it's supposed to be like are here, are an athlete's trial, a battlefield warfare metaphor, and then finally, harvest time. So we'll take it through one at a time, and we'll have a look at a key passage for each one, okay? So let's talk about the first one. The Bible says the Christian life is like an athlete's trial. You're supposed to feel like a professional athlete, training and working to be excellent at your craft. Okay, so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "For physical training is of some value." In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is very fond of this metaphor. As he's describing himself and his missionary work, he says, "I press on towards the goal to win the prize." When do you win prizes? Of course, in athlete competitions, in, you know, things like sports carnivals and things like that. But here's the one that I really want to look at in depth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And by the way, let me encourage you, because we're going to be looking at a lot of Bible passages, this Sunday is a really good Sunday to have your Bible out in front of you so that you could read it for yourself as I'm talking about it. And if you need a Bible and you'd like to borrow a physical Bible, just throw your hand up and one of our welcomers would be happy to lend you one of the churches, okay? So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Couldn't be any more clear here. The Apostle Paul uses this metaphor directly to explain what the Christian life should feel like. He says, run in a way so as to get the prize. Now, what does that mean? How do I compete? How do I run in such a way to win? Well, one thing you might know if you watch sports or, you know, if you follow things like basketball or tennis or whatever, is that there's something about being a professional athlete that really separates you from the rest of the human race, and that is you're competitive to a fault. So any tennis fans, anyone going to be watching the Australian Open in about a week or two, you might know that recently Rafael Nadal, he's one of the best tennis players on earth, he had an interview. And this sort of caused a little bit of a media controversy thing because he was speaking about his rival, Djokovic, Novak Djokovic. And he says, "Djokovic has more Grand Slam wins than me because he has more passion. He is obsessed with winning." And then the media got a hold of that and they're like, "Oh, Nadal insulted his friend. What a rude thing to say." But they didn't realize something that we would all understand if we were all athletes, which is that what Nadal was saying was actually a compliment. He was complimenting Djokovic because he said Djokovic wanted it more, and that's why he won more. He was obsessed with winning. All the best athletes on earth are obsessed with winning. They are competitive to a fault. It's like a character fault for them. What does Paul say? He says, Live your Christian life like an athlete. Be obsessed with winning. Run as if you're going to win the prize. What does that look like? He explains it further. In the next line, he says, if you want to do it that way, think of yourself now as not at rest, but in action. He says, every athlete, when they're getting ready to do the thing they do, they go into strict training. Now's not the time to relax. Now is the time to restrict. Restrict your diet. Restrict your lifestyle. Restrict your daily activities. You know, the difference between the top 1% of athletes and the top 0.001% of athletes is those who are the cream of the crop. They beat their bodies until they are the best of the best. They deny themselves until there's no one better than them. Paul says, take that attitude into how you live as a Christian. He says, you're here with a purpose. He says, you're here to run hard in the Christian life. He says, fight for godliness. Bleed for your Christian, for mission. Bleed for evangelism. All right? You're not going out in at 5 a.m. in the morning to do wind sprints, and you don't have to eat like what athletes eat and stuff like that. But you do have to raise your family well. But you have to pray hard. But you have to immerse yourself in the scriptures. You do have to live a life of denial and restriction because you worship God rather than the idols of this earth. Paul says, you want to know what the Christian life is like? Think of yourself as an athlete every moment of your lives. One more thing to say about this. Another thing that this is helpful, and a bit of application jumping ahead, I personally find this metaphor really helpful because I love the image of all of us as Christians, as the whole church of God running the race together. See, there is one part of this metaphor that kind of sort of falls apart when you examine it too closely. Most athletes, when they train, they compete to beat their fellow athletes. But actually, that's not how it works in the Christian life. In the Christian life, it's more like when you're running like a marathon, like the Sydney Marathon that some of you guys did last September. Yes, you want to be the best you can be. You want to run, get the best time you can get. But you're not doing it at the expense of the person running next to you or running behind you. You want them to do the best they can do as well. And I think that's such a helpful picture for, honestly, how I treat every single one of you. And I hope you guys treat each other the same way as well. So if you're a real athlete, you look back at people behind you and you think, I want to get ahead. I want to put more distance between them and me. I want them to eat my dust. But for Christians, you look back at those behind you and you say, I want to help them. I want them to run their best life. I want to pray for them. I want to support them. I want to speak the scriptures into their hearts. I want to be a part of their lives. We're all running a race together. That's what the Christian life is like. And what we're supposed to be doing is helping each other run hard, train hard, be the best athletes we can be. Okay, let's keep going. So that's the first metaphor. And again, the overall theme is we are in action, not at rest. In action, not at rest. That's the Christian life. Now, the second one we can look at is that of the harvest time. This one's a little bit tricky because raise your hand if you're a farmer. That's why. But you might be familiar with these words. Matthew chapter 9, he says, I'm going to skip down. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You might have heard this one before. It's a really well-known, popular one, especially for missionaries. Now, I want us to try to put ourselves in the shoes of a farmer who does manual work, manual labor for a living as their livelihood. Now, say it was harvest time, okay? So, you know, there's winter time, there's harvest time, such thing. And you're out there, and this is a really important time of your year because this is the time where all the fruits have ripened and everything looks good, and it's time to pluck them and package them up so that you can sell them. What might that feel like? You'd be out there from morning till evening, and I know that nowadays we have machinery to do this, but, you know, there might be some manual work as well, you know, picking berries and such thing. And you'd be hot under the afternoon sun. you'd be tired. Your back might be a bit sore. Your legs might be a bit tired from all that labor. You'd be sweaty and you'd be sticky. And if you had some water because you were dehydrated, it would probably be already warm because it's the middle of the day and all the ice has already melted away. What you wouldn't have is comfort. You wouldn't have luxury at that moment. And imagine what it would be like if at that moment you were thinking, all right, I'm going to take my break now. I'm going to go back to the farmhouse, have a shower, and then I'm going to get inside my car, and I'm going to drive to the nearest city, and I'm going to check myself into the Hilton Hotel, and I'm going to take a nap in the big fluffy bed with the 3,000 count Egyptian cotton sheets, and then I'm going to wake up and have a lovely free continental breakfast. It doesn't seem right, right? It wouldn't be the right time. Not if it's harvest time. If it's harvest time and you are out in the field and you get tired, what that looks like is, I'm a bit tired. I'm going to sit on this bale of hay for 5 minutes and sip on my warm water. I brought myself some nuts. I've got a muesli bar here. It's a bit sticky. I can open it and whatever. I'm just going to eat this muesli bar. I might have a piece of fruit like a moldy apple or a pear or something, but not a platter of oysters. Not some chilled champagne in a bucket of ice. Jesus says we're on the harvest field. If you're expecting oysters in this life, well then, you're going to have another thing coming. If you're expecting champagne in this life, well, you're going to be weary when all you get is a muesli bar. But the thing about harvest field work is that it is a very specific, time-sensitive thing that you do. As a harvest worker, you know that your life works according to seasons. You know that this season isn't eternity. You know that another season will come with its own rules and with its own conditions. So being a harvest worker is summed up like this: work now and enjoy the fruits of your labor later. Work now, work hard now. If you gotta catch your breath, catch your breath, all right? Pull up those few almonds out of your pocket and eat some almonds. But don't do more than that. Push hard now, okay? Rest what you need to and then get back to work. The Bible says the feast will come, but now's not the season for it. That's gonna be the next season, all right? And we'll all get there, I promise, we'll all get there. But don't get your feast too early. Don't spoil your appetite. So that's harvest, okay? And really quickly, one more. I think we got to move a little bit quicker now. Finally, battlefield and warfare metaphor. Here's another famous Bible passage that you might have heard. Ephesians chapter 6, starting from verse 10, I'll read a bit. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And here's the key part: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And again, he says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." So Paul encourages us to put on armor. He encourages us to look at ourselves as an athlete, a harvest worker, and now a soldier. A soldier. What do you think he's trying to tell us here? I think what he's saying here is that the stakes are high. The stakes are life and death. And if now we are in action, not at rest, then I think that part of this metaphor is that we should be treating every moment of this life from birth till death with urgency and with seriousness. See, the difference between a soldier and someone like you and me is that soldiers don't complain. Not good ones anyway. I whinge all the time about my life. But a soldier doesn't complain about being out on the field. Why? Because he knows exactly why he's there. He's got purpose. When you've got purpose, you don't feel weariness the way that the rest of us normal human beings do. When you've got reason, when you've got meaning in your life, you don't whinge. He understands why he must march and march and march, why he has to eat pre-packed rations instead of fine dining. He understands why he can only sleep a couple hours at a time, why he can't have hot showers and big fluffy towels and soft beds and warm blankets. A soldier embraces all of this because he's got perspective. He knows why he's there. And so I want to say, in a similar way, and I think I've been saying this a lot already, bad expectations in the Christian life lead to weariness. If we're expecting in this season what we're supposed to get in the next season, that is why we feel tired all the time. The Christian life is like fighting a war. And once again, let me point out a way in this which this metaphor breaks down, okay? So the difference is, in a real life war, which there's plenty of right now, many examples to pick from, you never know if you're going to win or lose. That's why it's so scary. That's why the stakes are really, really high, right? Well, the big difference is that when we fight our war as Christians, it's fighting a war that you already know the outcome to. It's fighting a war that you know you're going to win. And it sounds kind of weird and awkward to say that, but that makes all the difference. That takes away the fear. And that's not to say there aren't challenges. There's bloodshed. There's struggles. You will struggle. You will face violence. You will face sorrow. You will face death, tragedy, pain, failures, loss. There are days where you wake up into a nightmare and you just hope. You just wish that it'll be over soon. There are days when you wish you never had to get out of bed ever again. But you still have to fight the war. You still have to live this life. But the big difference is you know you've won. You know you will already win. You know what the final chapter looks like because Jesus has already won. This is what it says about what Jesus did in Colossians chapter 2. It says he's disarmed the powers and authorities, these very same ones that the Apostle Paul here is saying that we fight against. Our enemy, Jesus, has already disarmed, and he's made a public spectacle of them, and he's triumphed over them by the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that life is going to be easy and breezy from now on, and you don't want easy and breezy. You want meaning. You want to live your life with purpose. And that's why it's still so hard, and you're going to take your blows, and you're going to get tired, but you know that in the end you will be victorious because Christ is victorious. How awesome is that? I can't think of a better way to live this life or a better perspective or a better frame of mind to go through this sometimes sucky life than in this way that the Scriptures has just described it to us. Okay, so one more quick application thing, and then we'll actually do application. When I think about this metaphor for the Christian life, it fills me with such joy and perseverance. Sometimes I'm that person I just described to you. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to continue life. It's too much. What gets me out of bed? It's this idea that we're all soldiers on the same side fighting the same army. I'll get a bit real with you. Sometimes you look in my line of work, as I'm sure in yours, you do a bit of comparison, don't you? Right? Because you go, well, how's that church over there going? How many converts did they get last year? That church, they just renovated and they got this beautiful, lovely hall now. Oh, that church, they just ran this conference and a bunch of people came and it was amazing. That church, they're growing and growing. What's my little plot of land like? What's my war front like? You can do a bit of comparison. And I know I can share this with you guys because I know the rest of you do it in your lines of work too, right? Like, Vincent's smiling at me right now because he won, right? He's like, we beat those James Roos guys. Yes, right? But those of you who are teachers, especially high school teachers, right? Like, you know, oh, how did my school track in the ATAR and in all those, I don't know what you guys call it, but I just know it's in the news like endlessly for like the last 2 months. What if my front that I'm fighting is full of frustration and loss and attrition? And I look at my fellow soldier over fighting that battlefront, and they're gaining ground miles at a time. What if the soil here at Milson's Point is harsh and arid? What if our mission here is painful and difficult and slow, and we measure our progress in inches rather than kilometers. Here's what I think the battlefield metaphor does for us. The battlefield metaphor, once again, makes it so that I'm not competing against my fellow soldier to my left and right. I'm competing with them. We're all on the same side. We're all on the same team. If you're fighting a war for your homeland, for life and death, all right, and your particular plot of land sucks, you will look to your fellow soldier and go, yes, go you guys. You guys are killing it. I'm so happy for you. Keep going. I'll pray for you because your victories are my victories. And over here, I know you feel the same way. My losses are your losses. I feel brotherhood. I feel camaraderie. That's how we should feel when we look at each other. We're fellow athletes wanting the best of each other, but we're also fellow soldiers with a common goal, wanting Christ to win, wanting the kingdom of God to advance. And so there's no room in the Christian life for comparison. There's no room in the Christian life for envy or for jealousy or for, once again, I'm preaching to myself here, for whinging. You never know where God's going to place you. All your job is, no matter who you are, is faithfulness in your station. Wherever you are, look for something to do for the kingdom. Wherever he's put you, look for something to bear. Look for your cross to bear for his sake. All right, there you go. Three pictures for what the Christian life looks and feels like. And once again, I'm going to say this is for your whole life, okay? Not just even our babies born there in the back. I love every single one of them. They are born into this life. We're the same, okay? And all we're doing is waiting to get them into the front lines as well, all right? So here's some takeaway points. One, weariness is right and good in this life. So if you have the right perspective, the way you won't be looking for hotel stays and champagne and oysters and fine Egyptian 3,000 count cotton sheets. I don't even know that's a real thing, by the way. I think I might have made it up or messed that up. But anyway, point is, if you understand properly what you're supposed to be doing here and now, you're not looking for comfort. You're looking for purpose. Don't confuse the two. You don't want comfort. All that's going to lead you is to more disappointment and to that feeling of, why am I so tired when I can do whatever I want and I'm so well rested? What you want is to know that your weariness has a good reason behind it. Secondly, in a similar way, weariness is with purpose is a recipe for joy. That's what you want. That's my prayer for every single one of you, to be weary with purpose. And then the flip side of that, weariness with futility is a recipe for despair. That's my prayer for every one of you, that you will not feel that, that you will not experience that. If you have no purpose, no amount of vacations is going to save you from that. I had the privilege of sharing some words with a men's fellowship with one of our sister churches over in Linfield. And I told them that if you want to know the meaning of life or the purpose of life, it's summarized. I think the best way I can summarize it is like this. Do hard things with purpose. That's what you're supposed to be doing right now, every single one of us. Do hard things with purpose. I think that's the point of life, okay? So here's some more concrete application points that I think that we can actually take home and apply, all right? And if you like, I'll send this to whoever wants it, or I'll put it up on our Facebook. I'll blast it out on WhatsApp and stuff like that, okay? So firstly, let's preach this to each other, right? Let's preach this heavenly perspective to each other. And secondly, let's preach it to ourselves. We're allowed to preach to ourselves. Preach this heavenly perspective to ourselves so that we will run and not grow weary. We will live with the Lord's strength. Next, find for yourself an athlete/warrior/harvester's rhythm of work and rest. So I think the thing about these metaphors is that it's not that you're go, go, go all the time, every single second of the day, because that's how you get adrenal fatigue, right? And you fire guys, you might have a little more in the tank than the rest of us, and you can go, go, go a little bit more. But at the end of the day, we are all still human, and we still need a rhythm of work and rest. But when you rest, rest in a way that gets you ready for the next fight. Rest in a way that gets you ready for the next training session, the next competition, because you're not fully at rest yet. Okay, so find a rhythm that works for yourself. And lastly, I know that's not enough, all right? That's a few handfuls of almonds when what you want is a platter of oysters. That's not enough. You deserve a platter of oysters. You long for it. Just long for it at the right time. And that's why, lastly, yearn for the real rest, for the true rest that's to come. Yearn for the saints' eternal rest. Do you know what the final prayer of the entire Bible is? The very last page of the Bible, this is the final prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. I honestly don't think we pray that enough in our lives. But the older I get and the harder life gets for me, the more I find myself drawn to this simple three-word prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. I want to be done. I want my work to finish. I want to do it well, don't get me wrong, but I want to be finished. I want you in full measure. Okay? I think that's all I've got to say. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And Ryan, am I going to put up discussion points now? Or yeah, okay, excellent. I'm going to close in prayer, and I think what we're going to do is go back to what we used to do from time to time. Just have a couple of minutes of discussion time with the people to our left and right. And as Ying often likes to say, there's no pressure. If instead you would like to just reflect and meditate and pray on your own, all right, just put your head down or don't look at anybody and your neighbors will take the hint, okay? But otherwise, here's three questions you can ask yourselves. When in my daily life do I find myself most weary? What do I currently do for rest? Is it working for me? How can I rest in a way that restores my heavenly perspective? And how can we as a church encourage each other to keep fighting? Okay? Let me pray and then we'll talk and then, yeah. Father God, as hard as this life is, we are thankful for it. Because you've built us for this. You've made us for this. You've created us to do good works, which you've set out in advance for us to do. Help us to have a heavenly perspective so that we won't walk into folly. We won't look for joy and rest where there is none. Help us to find joy and rest in you alone. Amen.